Emmy and I just returned from a trip to Cincinnati, Ohio, to visit our children and to attend her 50th high school class reunion. It's hard to believe that we've been out of school for 50 years. One thing I noticed is everybody went around telling each other how they hadn't changed at all. And the whole time I'm thinking, yeah, you probably have cataracts and whatever else. But it was interesting seeing her classmates and reminiscing and hearing their reminiscences about days gone by. While we were up in Cincinnati, we started to notice the fall colors beginning to hit. The reds and the yellows beginning as we were driving. And even down here in Florida, for a while we started having those afternoon showers that you always get at this time of the year, and it's been a little cooler and not quite as hot during the day. So, and the other thing is a lot of the tourists have left, so we're kind of here by ourselves to some extent. And that brings us to the fall holy days. This kind of makes us to begin, especially thinking about and feeling the beginning of fall. And for most of us, we hopefully have already been thinking about the feast days, what they mean. As I said earlier in the announcements, it's only a couple of days from trumpets, and after that, 10 days, and it's atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I know a lot of you, or quite a few of you, are going to Daytona, but we've got quite a few that are going to far-flung places within the country, to Hawaii, to international areas, to Italy and France and various other areas. Well, today I would like to discuss the feast with you, just as a reminder to begin making sure that we're prepared for the feast. Not that we just are thinking about right now just our travel plans, though they're important to have the right GPS, but we need to be thinking spiritually to get prepared for the feast in advance. And today I would like to also give you four dares for the feast that I'd like you to take on during the feast. You know, as a kid, we would always dare friends to do all kinds of things, sometimes really crazy and stupid things, and many of us probably barely survive some of those dares. But sometimes they give us a little bit of courage to do something. The dares I'm going to give you are all good and godly. The title of my sermon today is Four Dares for the Feast of Tabernacles. Four Dares for the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's important for us to be preparing now for the feast. You know, before we get into those dares, what I'd like to do is discuss the feast a little bit. Why do we go? What's its reason? What's its purpose? So we can better prepare and better prioritize what we do for the feast and during the feast. Because during the feast, we can get caught up in so many different things that we start maybe even losing some of the reasons why we are there. Because it's more than a vacation. The feast, in some ways, is a bit of a vacation. It takes us out of this world and lets us have time to think and to do some of the things that we should be really focusing on. But it's not a vacation, because we're there for a specific purpose. And we put God before ourselves during that time, and we prioritize our time rather than just the physical fun, which is part of it, but we make sure we prioritize the spiritual things. So why do we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, let's go ahead and take a look at some of the reasons. First of all, God commands it. God commands it. And often in things in life that we read in the Bible, we begin by doing it because God commands us. And then we begin seeing the reasons why and begin understanding the meanings behind it. So that's why, first and foremost, God commands it. Let's go back to Exodus 23. Exodus 23, this is the first place in the Bible where we read about the Feast of Tabernacles. Exodus 23, we'll begin in verse 14. Exodus 23, verse 14. It says three times, or that could be translated seasons, periods. Three times or seasons, you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you. Now drop down to verse 16. And the feast of harvest, which is the feast of Pentecost, that's another name for that. The first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So that's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Ingathering is another name for that. So God commands us that we need to come before Him three different times or seasons. Now let's go over to Leviticus 23 and we'll read verses 33 through 35. Because here we see a little bit more about the command, specifically about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 33. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Verse 35, On the first day there should be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. In other words, you don't do your normal livelihood on that day. You don't do normal work on that day. It's set apart for God. Then if we drop down to Leviticus 23, verse 39, it kind of reiterates this. It says, On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, that's the harvest, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. So we actually see here that during this Feast of Tabernacles, there's included two different, really, feasts. There's an 8th day feast. And it's a holy convocation then, too. It's a Sabbath rest. It's similar to what we do on the Sabbath. We don't do our normal work. It's set aside by God for a special meaning and a special purpose. So we're commanded to keep this feast. That's one of the reasons we go. And during that time, we live in dwellings, temporary dwellings. And that's point two. Why we go to the feast, it reminds us that we belong to another kingdom. We belong to another kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. That's the second reason that we keep the feast. It's to remind us that this is a temporary existence. We're not here as a permanent fixture in this world. We are sojourners, and that our life is temporary, and that we are not citizens of this world, but citizens of a new world. Life is temporary. Our existence is temporary. Our money is temporary. Our job is temporary. Our health is temporary. Our possessions are temporary. All of that is temporary. And it points us to the permanent, to a permanent home. Let's drop down to Leviticus 23, verse 42. It says, You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Those are temporary dwellings. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Israel lived in booths while they were coming out of Egypt, in temporary dwellings. And this feast reminds them of that sojourning, those temporary dwellings. It was to remind them that they are sojourners, that their life is temporary, that they are nomads. It reminds them of their father Abraham, who was a sojourner before them, and how we're supposed to be in this world. We are truly sojourners. In this world, this is not our home. Our home lies somewhere else, and we are just sojourning in this world. Come with me over to Hebrews 11. Let's take a look at what it says about Abraham. Hebrews 11, about how he sojourned and he looked for something else. This is a set of verses that we should think about during the feast as sojourners in this life. Hebrews 11 will begin in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place with which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." That is what the feast is telling us. We are dwelling in a foreign country. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." That's our focus during the feast. Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." During the feast, we need to visualize that city afar off. "We're assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." That is exactly what we're doing during the feast, living in temporary dwellings, looking forward to the permanency of the future, seeking a true homeland, not this temporary dwelling we're in now. So just as Abraham chose to sojourn and God asked him to sojourn, we must choose to sojourn in this present world. And the feast reminds us that this world is temporary. Our life here is temporary. And our focus must always be on that inheritance, the homeland we look forward to, the kingdom of God and His righteousness and His way of life and eternal life. We are spiritual sojourners. Where is your home? Where is home to you? You know, Satan would love to give you a home in this world. He would love to do that. He's got all kinds of homes. But that's not where our homes are. And the feast is a time that we examine where our home is. Where is your home? You know, even when Jesus Christ came to this world, he wasn't here permanently. He came to sojourn among the humans, among us. He knew that wasn't the world. There was something beyond that. John 1 verse 14 says, the Word, talking of Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that word dwelt here is the word tabernacled. Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. He sojourned among us. He sojourned in this world, just like we're told to sojourn within it too. The Amplified Version of the Bible says this, "The Word, Christ, became flesh, human, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us." That's what we're asked to do. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles points to. This is a temporary existence, and our kingdom is somewhere else. A third reason for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is that it reminds us that God is our God and we are His people. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that God is our God and we are His people. Let's go back to Leviticus 23, verse 43. Leviticus 23, verse 43. As we go through these reasons to keep the feast, it says in Leviticus 23, 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then it says this, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. In talking of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's linked to God is our God, and we are his people. That temporary housing that they were living in was to remind them that the God was their God, that God led them, God watched over them, God took care of them, and God brought them out of Egypt. God was there in a pillar of fire and in a cloud at night, or a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. God was there continually with them. He was their God. That's something the Feast of Tabernacles should remind us of, is that God is our God, and we are his people. A fourth reason we keep the Feast of Tabernacles is that it teaches us to fear and respect God. It teaches us to fear and respect our God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. These are all points we need to be thinking about while we're at the feast. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Now this is talking about the festival tithe, not the first tithe right here. Verse 23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. Why? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Part of the feast and going to the feast is to remind us of who God is and what God is and the incredible being that God is. The glory of God. We learn by going to the feast to fear and respect God, to reverence God, to see his glory, to acknowledge that glory, to praise him, to learn about him, to obey him, to respect him, to better understand God's way of life and see more and more how that way of life leads to something good. So how do we fear God? Do we quake in our shoes? Is that what God is asking us to do here? Or do we worry that God is going to cause us great pain and difficulty? Well, that is often how we start. But remember, perfect love casts out fear. God wants us to grow to where we respect him, glorify him, praise him, honor him. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. And then it says, his praise endures forever. It links together that fear with his praise. A fifth reason to keep the Feast of Tabernacles is to remember God's blessings. Remember God's blessings. We'll continue in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 14. It says, but if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you. Feast of Tabernacles is about counting our blessings, acknowledging the blessings that God has given to us. It's at a time when Israel would have been bringing in their harvest and counting their blessings and the blessings God had given them over the year. It's kind of like in the U.S. we have Thanksgiving, a time to be thankful. But the Feast of Tabernacles is a time we should and must be thankful for God's blessings for us. It's a time that we should concentrate on thanking God for our physical and spiritual blessings and make them part of our daily life during the feast. God wants us during the feast to remember our blessings and to be thankful for those. A sixth reason we keep the feast is to celebrate the joys of God's way of life. To celebrate the joys of God's way of life. The feast is a great time to be able to do this, to rejoice in God's way of life. Verse 26, it says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." God wants us to rejoice during the feast. He wants us to have a foretaste of His way of life, a time when we take 10% of what we have saved over or earned over the last year and focus that during the feast to be able to rejoice and enjoy the life that God has for us. A little foretaste of what it'll be like. And we're supposed to rejoice not just ourselves, but you and your household. You and your household. You know, we have so many things to rejoice in, even in the present world. But that's why we get out of this world when we go to the feast, to be able to better rejoice and to be able to live a life and in an environment where it's closer to what God desires. But during the feast, rejoice. God wants you to do that. That's one of the reasons He takes you there. Rejoice in your calling from God, in your blessings, in your family, in your friends. Rejoice in those things. Rejoice in the coming millennium, which is what the feast is about, in the coming kingdom of God. Rejoice over that future, a time of peace and prosperity. Rejoice over that. Let's turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, we can see here part of what we should rejoice in. A future. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2, talks about this time during the millennium. When it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them." That's gladness, rejoicing. "And the desert shall rejoice." What happens when the deserts rejoice? They're going to blossom as a rose. We should be picturing that during the feast. When we rejoice, we should blossom like a rose. "And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing." That little piece should be the feast. Blossoming abundantly, rejoicing, singing, having joy in what God has given us now and what He has coming to us in the future. Humanity, when we have the millennium here, humanity will blossom and rejoice. And we're just a forerunner of that. Continuing, "The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. The whole earth is going to show the glory of the Lord. And we shall do that during the feast. We should show the glory of the Lord, acknowledge the glory of the Lord. Verses 5 through 7 says, and the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isn't that a picture of joy? This whole world changing, becoming a great place to live in. Peace and prosperity. People who can't see, their eyes open, who can't hear, their ears unstopped, who can't speak, be able to sing. Verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Boy, talk about rejoicing. When we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, this is what we're celebrating. A time of great rejoicing of this whole earth, of all of humanity as they receive the wonder of God's way of life and of God's government and of the earth being brought to the great abundance and peace. 1,000 years of abundance and peace. What an incredible thing that would be and that will be. So these are the reasons we go to the feast. And as we're at the feast, we should remind ourselves of these reasons and think about these reasons and make sure that we go over them from time to time during the feast to orient ourselves to what priorities we need in life. Now I'd like to move on to my four dares. My four dares for you that I mentioned at the beginning. And these dares are all about sharing. The Feast of Tabernacles is about sharing. I want to dare you to share during this feast, to think beyond yourself to other people. I'd like to spend the rest of the time I have in this sermon for discussing that, because we keep the feast properly when we share. It's all about sharing. The feast is all about relationships and fair sharing and drawing closer to God. At this time in this world, God is primarily sharing his salvation with a small group. We're the first fruits. He's called out just a few of us, pioneers. We'll be part of that group. We'll be kings and priests during the millennium. You know, when I think back of the Feast of Tabernacles that I've kept in my life, and I've got many, many fond memories. This year will be my 56th Feast of Tabernacles. It's hard to believe it's been that long. You know, I kept the feast as a child. I've kept the feast as a teen, as a young couple, as a father, and as a grandfather. The first memory I have of the feast goes back to 1966 in the Big Sandy, Texas. It was an incredible place, an incredible time. A big tent, like a circus tent, with 13,000 people inside of it. Large and very hot in the Texas sun. But you know, the greatest memory I have of those feasts in Big Sandy was the sharing that happened. Are there any here who were at the feast in Big Sandy in the 60s? Okay, we've got a couple. They probably remember some of the things I'll say here. But it was a great time of sharing. If you're hungry in the morning and on your way to the bathroom to take a shower or whatever, if you wanted to, by the time you got back, you were full. Everybody shared what they were cooking along the way. It was a time of sharing. Most of us tented in the piney woods in heavy canvas tents, and the rains would come and they would soak the tents, and you wouldn't have a dry towel. People were willing to give you a dry towel, to help you, to share with you. You would walk along the roads where everybody was camped along, and at night, and there would be people singing around and sharing stories and sharing food. You were never really at want. People shared their time to set up camp for you and to teach you how to dig around a tent. Otherwise, the water was coming into your tent. It was a great time of sharing. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about sharing. It pictures the time during the millennium where God is going to share with a larger group of people salvation. Not just with us first fruits, but for another group of people. From before the foundation of the earth, God decided that he would share Jesus Christ with us. That he would give Jesus Christ to us as a sacrifice and an offering. Let's turn back to John 3:16. Because God the Father shared the ultimate. Let's actually move back to verse 14, 1 John 3:14, get the context. 1 John 3:14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So it kind of takes us back to Moses in the wilderness. Verse 15, "That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave." He shared his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is the greatest act of sharing. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He shared his Son. And that's an example for us to be sharing also. God shared his Son so we might have eternal life, that we might have an opportunity to everything that the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, gives to us, that we might have access to that. And he's been preparing this for a very long time. You know, it's so easy during the feast to get caught up in everything that's happening and all the activities and the lost tie and the lost shoes and what we left at home and whatever else, that we can sometimes forget about sharing. We can get caught up in so many things we want to do that we forget about opportunities to share with each other. You know, even the story of Chris Coleman is actually a story, and his bride is actually the story of sharing. It's only because he shared his time that he met her at the feast. What a wonderful story that is. But I'd like to point out four areas or four dares about sharing the Feast of Tabernacles. Things that hopefully you will do during this feast that's coming up. First one is dare to share with God. Dare to share with God. Second one is dare to share your physical with your physical family. Third one is dare to share with your spiritual family. And the fourth one is dare to share with the world. When I was a kid in a family of six boys, we dared each other all kinds of crazy things. But you know, one of the things dares would often do would be to give us the courage to do something. We may never have jumped off that diving board if somebody didn't dare us. Or get on that bicycle if somebody didn't dare us. Well, to some extent, I'd like to put that forth to you today. Is to have the courage to do each one of these things. The first one is dare to share with God. You know, during the feast, make sure that you share with God in prayer and in meditation. Set aside time to pray and meditate. Don't let those things fall through the cracks. It's so easy for that to happen. During the feast, we should make that a priority. And it can be done in many different ways. You can be walking on the beach and sharing with God. Incredible sunset. You're in the midst of a forest in Gatlinburg. The beauty you can share with God. It doesn't always have to be time on your knees. You need that too. But share with God. Share with him about the millennium. You know, God's excited about his plan. He's excited about what's going to happen in the future. Share that excitement with him. Let's turn to Psalm 23. This isn't necessarily a millennial scripture, but it honestly is a picture of the millennium. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't that a picture of the millennium? Isn't that exactly what is going to happen in the millennium to the whole world that is existing at that time, to the humanity who's going to be broken and beaten? And yet, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's a picture of the millennium. Share that with God. Share other scriptures with God. You know, it reminds me of Micah 4:4, which says, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make him afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. That's a great verse to share with God. And imagine and talk to him about your fig tree and those people in the millennium that you will help live under their fig tree. Share that with God. Read through and share with God Isaiah 2, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 11, Revelation 20. Share with God and meditate on those things. Pray about those things. Dare to share with God. A second dare that I'll put forth to you is to dare to share with your physical family. Dare to share with your physical family. The feast is about family. The spiritual family, God's family, but our family, our physical family, your spouse, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters, your cousins, all those who are within God's belief system. Share with them. Make sure they enjoy it. It's not about us. It's about the family. If you have children, make sure that they enjoy the feast. One of the great pleasures I have in listening to my kids is they'll so often talk about the feast and the things we did during the feast. Try to build memories with your kids. Teach them during that time. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 talks about how we're supposed to share God's way of life continually with our kids. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and there is no better time than at the feast to be able to do this. Deuteronomy 6, 7 says, "You shall teach them," that's the commandments and God's way of life, "diligently to your children, and shall talk with them, or of them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles." Share with your kids, share time. Practice this during the feast, but don't make it a chore. Make it enjoyable. Make it fun. Help them understand and rejoice in the feast. Make it a great time for them. We can involve our children in things like, "What are you going to do today? What do you want to do today? Where do you want to eat?" We would go through with our kids when they got old enough our budget for every single day and what they wanted to do and what we felt needed to be done. They were part of the process. But help them make good memories at the feast. Help them look at the feast as the millennium, as a time of good, a time to rejoice. And some of my fondest memories at the feast were times when I'd get together with my family and at one of their rooms, and we'd order in pizza, and all the little kids would be there on the floor playing together, and we'd be just catching up with each other. And our kids learned so much as we talked about the feast, about our lives. They learned a lot during that time. So dare to share with your physical family. Make sure you put time into that. Third dare is dare to share with your spiritual family. Dare to share with your spiritual family. Share your time and your abundance with your spiritual brethren. Spend time with friends, but also get to know new people. Spend time with new people. People you don't know. Get to know brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Share your vision of the kingdom with them. Share your vision of the millennium with them. Invite out the less fortunate. Invite out the families that are big and they can't afford to go out and do very much. Invite out the widows. Invite out singles. Invite others. It just isn't our physical family. The feast is about our spiritual family too. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 and 14, we're told this about the feast, that we must dare to share with our physical or our spiritual family. This verse is talking about the physical kingdom of Israel, but we can take it over to the spiritual church of God. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son and your daughter." Okay, there's your family, your physical family. "And then your male servant and your female servant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates." That's talking about your spiritual family. Making sure everybody is able to rejoice. That's something we need to remember. Not that we just rejoice ourselves, but spread that joy out to others. Share it with others. As God gives his feast to Israel, he tells us we must share with the unfortunate, with those who have needs. And their needs may not be monetary. Sometimes it's they just need people to be with them. They might feel like a little outsider, something like that. But part of the feast instructions are to make sure the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and the stranger is able to rejoice with you. So dare to share with your brothers and sisters in Christ during the feast. And the fourth and last dare I'll give you is dare to share with the world. Dare to share with the world. We must also share with the world. We share by our example to the world. We're that light on the hill. We're a different attitude than what people come up against often. We share what the millennium will be like with others. That should be a goal of ours, to share the millennium with others, how we interact and interface and treat the receptionist at the front desk of the hotel. Do we act as if we're in the millennium already? The storekeepers, do we act as if we're in millennium already? Servers at the restaurant, do we show what the millennium is going to be like to them by our attitudes and by our example? We often also do food drives at local feast sites, but we ourselves must be examples of the millennium, of God's way of life and of His kingdom to the world. 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks and instructs to Timothy in the ways of their ministry, and he tells Timothy about the example that he must be and sharing his example. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in what we say, in conduct, in how we interact with them, in love." Everything we do should be through love. "In spirit, in faith, and in purity." I don't see anything that's left out there. That's our life. That's how we must interact during the feast. Dare to be an example of a millennial citizen in our actions to others. Drop down to verse 15. It says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." So it isn't just within us, it's how it comes out. Verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves and to doctrine." These things are important. "Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." You see here again, this relationship. It isn't just about us. It's about other people. It's about sharing with other people. Our actions and the way we act in public have an effect on others. We don't know who's going to be changed by what we might do or say or act. We don't know how our actions necessarily impact others, but we must have millennial actions. You know, I have a poster on my office, or had one on my office for many, many years. And it has a lot of wisdom in it. It's called "The 21 Suggestions for Success" by H. Jackson Brown Jr. I like the first and last points really well. The middle ones are all good, but I love the first two, the first one and the last one. The first one says this: "Marry the right person. This one decision will determine 90% of your happiness or misery." The last one says this: "Don't do anything that wouldn't make your mother proud." Don't do anything that wouldn't make your mother proud. And we can change that to God, but often we look at our mothers as kind of the one you don't ever want to hurt. And we can physically think of what their reaction is. Well, during the feast, we need to make sure we make our mom proud. We need to make sure that we make God proud. When we're out in the world, make sure we act as millennial citizens. We need to be an example during the feast to show the world how wonderful the millennium will be like, even if they don't really understand why we're that way. So dare to share with the world during the feast. You know, in order to achieve success in these dares, though, you have to have one thing. You must have one thing. There are other things you need, but you must have this one thing. And I'll illustrate this with the following story called The Obstacle in the Path, I believe written by Ryan Holiday. It goes like this. In ancient times, a king had his men place a boulder on a roadway. He then hid in the bushes and watched to see if anyone would move the boulder out of the way. Some of the king's wealthiest merchants and courtiers passed by and simply walked around it. Many people who passed by blamed the king for not keeping the roads clear, but none of them did anything about getting the stone removed. One day, a peasant came along carrying vegetables. Upon approaching the boulder, the peasant laid down his burden and tried to push the stone out of the way. He finally broke off a branch and nudged the boulder to the side of the road. After the peasant went back to pick up his vegetables, he noticed a purse lying in the road where the boulder had been. The purse contained gold coins and a note from the king. That note explained that the gold was for the person who removed the boulder from the road. What must we have to fulfill these dares? We must have action. We must have action. We must be willing to do it. We can't just think of these. We can't just go around them. We must do them. Just like the peasant did something, he served. He shared his time and his effort that others may not have that obstacle. He made a difference. He dared to share. To do that, we must put forth the effort and we must take it on ourselves to make a difference. You know, the feast is a time of rejoicing in God's way now and rejoicing in the future millennium. What an incredible time that'll be. And while you're at the feast, make sure that you put into practice what the feast is about and the dares to share. Don't forget them. The feast isn't about us. It's about something so much bigger than us. It's about God. It's about others. It's about relationships. It's about an incredible future that God is waiting for us. So at this coming Feast of Tabernacles, let's keep God's feast for the right reasons, with the right heart, and with the right attitude. And let us learn during this feast to draw closer to God. And let us do and not just listen during this feast. Let us dare to share. I'll leave you with one last quote. It's from Charles J. Milazzo. It's about sharing. And he has this. This is what he says. No candle loses any of its light when it lights another candle.